We're in Philemon chapter 8, not chapter, verse 8. The Bible says this. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee to that which is convenient, yet for the love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee. Being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in my stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Think of that. He was away from you for a little while, but now you'll have him and never lose him. He is a friend that will last through eternity now. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in thy flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Father, meet with us tonight. Speak to our heart. Let us be an encouragement to one another this evening. And I pray that you would compel us, Father. I pray that you'd urge us as Paul urges here. I pray that, Father, you would compel our heart to do that which is right. Father, we might know how to love one another. We love you. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Teachers have a way of compelling responses from us, don't they? Teachers can compel us to say what we need to say. The story is told of a little girl who, a mom who came to her son and said, "Son, how did school go today?" "Fine," the little fellow replied. "We had a new teacher, wanted to know if I had any brothers or sisters." And she said, "I wanted to know if I had any brothers or sisters." He said to his teacher, "I'm sorry, I don't have any. I'm the only child." The teacher looked up in the sky and said, "Oh, thank goodness." The teacher asked the class, he said, "Here's a math problem. If your dad earned $800 a week and gave your mother half, what would she have?" A little student in the back said, "A heart attack." A new teacher, trying to use her psychology on her class, looked at her class as they're all seated at their desk, and she said, "Now, children, if you think you're stupid, would you stand? I want you to know," wanted them to know that there's nobody that's too dumb for this lesson. "So if you think you're stupid, you stand." One of the little boys finally kind of slid out of his chair and stood up. And she looked at that little boy and said, "Son, do you think you're stupid?" He said, "No, ma'am. I was just sad to see you stand, the only one standing by yourself." The truth is that our teachers have a way of drawing out of us. They have a way of compelling us to a response. They have a way of drawing out of us and allowing us to bring out of our mouths or out of our lives something that would not have come without that impulse. And here, as we look at this text, there's something different. What we find here is Paul being drawn and compelled by the student. In this instance, it's the teacher being compelled. Where usually the teacher does such a good job of drawing a response from the child, this time it is the teacher who is having or being compelled by their student. This evening, I want you to see tonight that Paul was compelled. The word here he uses in verse number 8, he uses the word enjoin, to enjoin thee that which is convenient. In other words, I have the right to beg of you. I have the right to command of you. I have the right to compel of you that which is convenient. In other words, Paul is saying, I have rights here, Philemon, and I feel as if I should get my rights observed. And it's easy for me to look at all that I've given for you and all that I've done for you, Philemon, and I'm going to ask you some small thing. I'm going to ask a small thing of you compared to all that I have done for you. And I could ask you out of convenience here. I could ask for you something that is convenient. Well, what is that thing that is convenient? Well, in the text here, he tells us in verse number 8, he tells us that wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to beg of you or enjoin of you or compel of you that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I would rather beseech thee. In other words, I could command, but instead I request. I could demand it, I could stomp my feet, and I could expect and have my expectations met, but instead, I come to you as a brother. I could try to manipulate you, I could tell the other people in the church to make you feel this big until you do it, but instead of demanding it and compelling it, instead of requiring it of you, I am going to simply ask you. In other words, Philemon, our relationship, though I am the one with the upper hand, and I think all of history would spell me out to be right in me demanding equal treatment for how I treated you, Philemon, I don't come to you as the teacher versus the pupil. I don't come to you as the master against the servant. I come to you requesting. I'm lifting and elevating your condition, Philemon. I have the right to come at you from this status, but I recognize that we, because of Christ, are on the same level ground. And so he says here that this is no posturing for Paul. This is for Philemon's sake, is going to be done the hard way. The hard way would be that it would be a lot easier for Paul to come and make demands. It'd be a lot easier for Paul. I don't have to try. I don't have to explain myself. I can just look at Philemon and say, Philemon, you should do what I say. You should do what I say. But Paul doesn't do it that way. Paul isn't that kind of leader. I find leaders all the time that want to do it that way. It's the easy way. It's the cheater's way. The cheater's way of leading. They say things like, well, I'm the husband, for crying out loud, and you're supposed to submit. They have this spirit, this attitude, this, here's my position, here's your position, and this is what you're expected to do. Well, sure, Paul, you had every right to come in and demand and command, and it probably would have made him feel good to know that he could get Philemon to do whatever he wanted at the right of a pen. That would have helped his cause. That would have made him look important in the church, but you don't find Paul doing that. He says, I could command it, but instead, I come as one requesting. I could demand it from my position, but you and I don't need a position. We're together. There's leaders who'll say, well, I'm the pastor here, or I'm the teacher here, or I'm the... And we lead from position. Can I tell you, it's been my conviction for a long time. This is the weakest form of leadership. It just is the weakest form of leadership, to lead from position. Can I tell you, to our leaders here at South Knollwood, your position is meant to give you the opportunity to love and over time build trust so that you can abandon the position as fast as possible. The goal is not that you hold tight to that position and rule it with a rod of iron, but rather that from your role you recognize my job is to love and serve. And when the flock knows that I love them and care for them and I'm serving them, then I can entrust, I can lead them to what is right. You work that little class, you teach that little class of kids and that wonderful class, those little ones that just love, they love to sing and they get rowdy and a little rambunctious. Can I tell you, I think the best leadership for those children is not to demand from a position, but rather you show them love and you let them know that they're loved unconditionally and you let them know that God loves them and you love them and that you're an instrument just to show the love of Jesus Christ to them for an hour a week. I tell you, from that position, it won't take long that those little ones will love you back and they'll care about you. Sure, you can stand there and stomp your foot and get what you expect, but you may not get to lead them for very long. You may not ever get to lead them all the way through their life. The same is true for everyone. One of our life stages, I think of our Bible class leaders, and I tell you, our adult Bible class leaders are able teachers, they're able leaders, but I also tell you that's been earned trust. Our Bible class leaders have served those roles for years now. I'm so grateful for it. And we've had these leaders who have led year after year after year after year after year. And when you've led for a long period of time, you start building trust and leading people. You no longer have to come at it from this position. Stomp your foot, get your way, you'll do what I say. You can just say, hey, look, God wants us to go this direction. Let's just follow Scripture and let us in love work together. You see, that's the difference here. What Paul is doing is Paul is not coming at this as apostle to Philemon. He is coming as brother to brother. I could demand it. I could manipulate it. I could force it. But Philemon, that's just not right. So I come to you. I beseech thee. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He's speaking of his salvation there. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to me. We discussed this a couple of weeks ago. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me. Now he tells us in verse number 13, something we haven't covered yet. In verse number 13, Paul tells us, lets us in on the backside of the story. This is hard for Paul. This is hard for Paul. Paul doesn't want to let Philemon go. Paul doesn't want to let him go. You find somebody that serves God well and it runs their ministry well and does a ministry well, it's hard to let them go, isn't it, Knollwood? It's hard to let somebody go when they've served and they've honored the Lord and they've done right and they've been who they were supposed to be and they serve God. It's not easy to let them go. And here's Paul. He's even lamenting this fact. He said, you know, it'd be easier if I kept him with me. I could have used him. And Onesimus would have been a profitable servant to me. And he was blessing me. We don't know what Onesimus's jobs were. We don't know. But maybe Onesimus was taking care of the house. Or maybe Onesimus was taking care of the groceries. Or Onesimus was cooking. Or maybe Onesimus was delivering letters. And of course, Paul, his entire ministry was done by the hand of a pen and then sent by foot of servants. Then Onesimus maybe have been one of those men, since he had traveled all the way from Philemon's house all the way to find Paul in Rome, that this very possible could have been a young man that would have traveled letters all over the countryside. We know he was entrusted with at least this letter. And so we don't know what Paul's designs were. Paul says in verse number 10, it was hard for me. I didn't like it. I don't want to send him. Excuse me, verse 13. He said, I don't want to. I want to retain him that in my stead he might have ministered unto me. And by the way, Philemon, my causes are greater than your cause. My cause is the gospel. What's your cause? What's your cause? Your cause is to what? Produce another cog? What? What's your cause? To have more cattle in the field? To put more grain on your table? Philemon, I would have loved to have kept Onesimus because my cause is greater than your cause. My position is greater than your position. My need is greater than your needs. I'm in bondage. You're sitting in your rich house in your home. You're doing all of these things, Philemon, and all of my reasons, all of my purposes, all of these are greater to me than they are even to you. I imagine I imagine Philemon, that since Onesimus has left, you've found another servant. You've already moved on. I don't know what your condition is, but Philemon, I could have used Onesimus. And he is telling Philemon, I don't feel Paul whining here at all. I believe what Paul is doing is filling Philemon in on the reality of the value of a soul. The value of a man named Onesimus, and he is explaining to him this great cause that he has in mind that could be useful, and Onesimus could have been helpful, but because it wasn't right, he did right by Philemon. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willing. Some have agreed that this is Paul asking Philemon to send Onesimus back. I kind of hear it. It makes sense to me that this is Paul saying to Philemon, hey, Philemon, I sent Onesimus back. Now, how about you send him back to me? He's a benefit to me. He's a blessing to me. I wouldn't have kept him because I needed your leadership on this. Can I tell you what just happened here? Something very ethical took place. That's what this is. This is ethical. And I'll just tell you, it's ethical for Paul to recognize the right that Philemon has in Onesimus' life. It's ethical. Philemon, to this point, has been the investor in Onesimus. Let me kind of just use an illustration here. One of the things that is common in our day, and I don't know if it's necessarily always a bad thing or always a good thing. I don't like it. It always frustrates me. I don't like that it happens, but we live in that kind of that culture where people go from one church to another church. Have you all ever seen that? Somebody will come from one church to another church. If you came to us from another church, we love having you here. I'm not asking you to do anything different than you're doing. But I'll be honest with you, every time that happens to me, just to kind of let you in behind the scenes, that's hard for me. I don't like taking somebody from another church. Okay, I want to know that you did everything you needed to do to make right with your church and be right with your church. And you'd be shocked to find out how many people have come to our church and somebody says, "Well, Pastor, why aren't we following up with that person? Why aren't we going and seeing this person?" And the reason is because I called their pastor and I said, "You've got one of your sheep in our fold, and I need you to go visit them and make right with them. And then I expect them to go to your church and are coming back to mine." And there've been times where I've gone to that person, I've said, "Look, we love you. You're awesome. We think you're great, but you don't belong with us. You belong over there. That's your pastor. He loves you." And unless that church is just full on preaching heresy and actually abusing their members, God called them to that flock. We believe that, right? That God fit the body together. He fit them, joined them together. If we believe God built the body and he's forming the body, shame on us for getting our hands in the middle of it. Now, I'll be honest with you, I am all about our church growing. You say, "Well, what's your plan?" "Well, let's empty every other church in town." No, that's stupid. A dumb plan. How about we go get all the lost people that don't have a church yet? Let's go get all the lost people, baptize them, and disciple them and train them up. That is how it's supposed to work. You never find Jesus commanding apostolizing through Scripture. It is not there. And so I'll be honest with you, I don't like it. You say, "Pastor, why do you do that?" I believe it's an ethical thing. Can I just tell you what happens behind the scenes? If somebody comes and joins our church, I want to know a couple things. Number one, did you come from another church? They say, "Well, no, I didn't." Or, "Yes, I did, but they don't have proper doctrine." Okay, in those instances, what do? We baptize, don't we? Amen. We'll write to the baptistry. And we baptize them into the body. We don't transfer letter. You say, "Well, what happens if they've moved from out of town?" Well, we've done that many times. We just transfer them by letter. Our clerk, Mrs. Deal, sends a letter to that church, and that church sends back the information, and they know where that sheep has landed, and they're happy for us, and we're praying for them, and we've transferred lots of people in from out of town. So what do we do when somebody comes from the area? Can I tell you? Some of you know this because I've done it with you. I call your pastor. I say, "Hey, this family, they're in our church." A lot of times, like, "Good, oh man." No, I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. I'm just teasing. It was a different person. It wasn't you. No, I'm just teasing. That's literally never happened. But I call because I want to know. I want to know that, one, if somebody came to our church, they didn't come to our church burning that church to the ground. And there have been times that I've said, "If you want to come to South Knollwood, you'll go back and apologize to your pastor. And if he wants it, and if it's not good with him, and you need to make things right publicly before their congregation, you'll do whatever that pastor says you've got to do to be right with that church before you come here. Because you're not coming here and spreading that cancer into the body. It's not happening. So you deal with it there, then you come here." And if they feel like God's bringing them here, then they need to obey God, right? And the church doesn't need to be the one bending to make it happen. They need to do right. Why do you do that, preacher? Because I think it's ethical. I think it's right. I think it's good. It pleases God because there is a man, there's a pastor, and undoubtedly there are leaders who have invested in that family's life. And I want them to acknowledge how good they had it with someone, anyone. I don't care if he's the, honestly, I don't consider myself anything special as a pastor. And I'll just be real honest with you. If you had the weakest pastor in the world, but your pastor loves you and prays for you and cares for you and gets a message ready to feed you and your family, that should matter for something. You know, as your pastor, we've had people who leave here and they kick and scream and yell and they want to say horrible things about me. Can I tell you, every one of them hurts me. Every one of them has hurt me individually. Every one of those. None of that just washes off my back. No big deal. I'm glad we have backdoor revival at our church. That's not the spirit. I don't know one pastor. Personally, I don't know one pastor who's ever felt that way. If I do, then they've never felt bold enough to say it around me, because I've never, ever felt that. Can I tell you? It's ethical for our church to hold that line and make sure that everyone that comes here acknowledges that somebody invested in them to get them here. It's just right. This is what Paul's doing. You say, well, Pastor, that little practice, is that a Bible practice? I think so, and this is the passage I use. This is the text. You're looking at it. Paul had every right. Can I tell you? We'd have every right. Anybody walks in off the street, we could say, yeah, come on in, we'll just clean. And we know some folks who do it that way. Yeah, just everybody and anybody. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's ethical. And I think we could look at Paul right here, and we could say, what would Paul have done? Well, Paul would have stopped, went back and reported to Philemon, sent Onesimus back to Philemon and said, listen, you're the one who's done all the investing. Now, if you'll allow it, we'd love to have Onesimus here. But he's got to be right with you first. I tell you, church, it's ethical for that to be done that way. Why? Because as leaders, as churches, as leaders in our church, we've got to be those who recognize that we're not in positions over each other. We serve with one another. So for partnership to be right, we have to be doing things right with one another. We want to partner with these churches around the area. So we can't treat them like we're better than them. We've got to work together on these things. So all of this is, it's simply Paul explaining. Paul is explaining to him, I could have stolen Onesimus from you. But Philemon, I don't want us to be like this. I want us to do this. I think what Paul is doing is he is compelled by Philemon to do the bold thing. You see, the bold thing is not always the most brash thing. Sometimes the bold thing is just willing to do what's right. Here in this text, I want you to see in verse number 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee or demand of thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee. Here we find Paul, who very honestly is doing a bold thing. Now, we think of bold in a certain way, don't we? We think of bold. I didn't find this originally. I was reading it years ago. I read this illustration in a book, and it cracked me up. It said, Superman always ducked. Now, you'd see in the original, back in the old original Superman, you'd have Superman, he would get shot at by bad guys, right? And they'd shoot him, bang, 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 bang. And the bullets would just bounce off of him. But what was so ironic was if you watch those same old Superman miniseries shows, he gets shot in the chest, bing, 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 and all these bullets fly off. And then when the assailant realized that the bullets were no good, they would throw the gun at Superman. And he would duck. What are you ducking for? You just let bullets bounce off of you. You don't need to duck. But he would duck. Why? Because even this a picture of boldness, right? And it was so backwards of what we think bold is. Bold is not looking out for ourselves. Bold is not trying to protect oneself. Boldness is stepping up no matter what comes our direction, taking all of it, no matter what. Even if they throw the gun at us, stand ready to do what's right. When Paul is saying here, I'm bold to you, he was saying, I'm asking you to do something that's difficult for you, but in boldness I come to you because I'm not coming to you as one who's asking for my benefit. I'm asking because of love. I'm asking you for a greater purpose than love. Can I tell you what happens? Boldness comes from a greater purpose. Boldness comes when we have a greater purpose. Has anybody ever noticed that it gets scary when you want to go out soul winning? You go to knock doors and tell people about Jesus. In fact, there's some who have just refused to disobey the Great Commission altogether because of nerves. For no other reason than I just get too nervous. I can't tell people about Jesus. I just get too nervous. They've chosen disobedience and use their nerves as a reason. Can I tell you why? Many times we begin to get nervous is because we're trying to argue or talk with somebody about a deal that we like. Can I tell you a great way to get rid of the nerves is to remind yourself that this is bigger than you. If you have a big enough cause, boldness comes with it. Boldness comes from a great cause. We just celebrated Veterans Day, and I think about those men that just, they ran into firefights, and they ran into trouble, and they didn't run away from it. They just ran right into the face of trouble, and it was because they had something bigger. They had something greater than themselves on the line. Their boldness didn't come from what they were trying to accomplish. They weren't trying to win the war themselves. There was this massive cause, and this cause was so great, they could be bold. Can I tell you tonight, love is an incredible cause. Love is the right cause. And what you find here in Paul's writing is you find a man who has resigned himself to the purpose, to the cause of love. I'm not going to pass you up. I'm not going to mistreat you, Philemon. I am not going to demand of you that which I could demand because I love you, Philemon. I'm not going to expect you to do what I want. I am not going to expect you to give way to my purposes. I want as a brother for you and I to come to an agreement here, but I know it can only happen if we will love one another. Can I tell you, as a church tonight, we can be bold with one another, even to the point where we inconvenience one another, even to the point where we put one another out because of a greater cause, but only if we can be assured of the fact that we love one another. Have you ever noticed how far people who love one another will go for each other? Man, if you have a friend who loves you, I've got lots of friends that will like my stuff when I post it on Facebook. Man, those are really good friends. And then if I put something out there, don't you worry, they're going to put a like on it. That's good stuff, man. I always feel so validated. It just always builds me up. And I like having friends in my corner. I'm speaking facetiously. The truth is sometimes that's all the depth of a friendship you're ever going to get. Man, they got your back. Don't worry. Thumbs up for you, bud. In fact, if you hold the button long enough, a little smiley face, laughy face, and a heart, giving you a heart today, buddy. Don't worry, you got all of it. It's all yours. The whole heart, you get it. It's your heart. That's you. Man, that's real friendship. No, friendship's the guy who on a Saturday morning, when he's got other stuff to be done at his own house, drives over and helps you move all your junk. That's a friend. Am I going to give me that guy? Give me one of those guys, and I'll trade you one of those guys for 1,000 people who will like junk on Facebook. Amen. What is that? That's somebody who's willing to sacrifice of themselves because of love. Someone who's willing to set aside themselves for love. There's a lot of talk about love. There's a lot of opportunities to speak about love. Can I be honest with you? Church is a great environment for love, and there are some in God's house who never take the opportunity to love. Some who are never bold enough to love someone else. We're isolated and kind of cut off from the world, and I've got my own little thing over here, and yeah, I go to that church, I got my own little thing over here. Man, I tell you, love's got to compel you to do something bigger. Love's got to demand something of you deeper. I tell you tonight that we get the opportunity to go to an incredible church and have an incredible place for us to worship together. But this is more than just a sermon and a song. This is an opportunity to love one another, to care for one another, and to minister to one another. And as we look at this text, it takes real boldness to do the thing that is required of love. I tell you tonight, I believe we should be compelled to do bold things together. In this text, I believe we're compelled to even work together. We're compelled to work together. I love that he says, but without thy mind, I would do nothing. Without thy mind, Philemon, I won't move forward. In verse number 15, he says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, notwithstanding as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me. But how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? What Paul is saying here is he's saying, listen, I sent Onesimus back to you, but I really would like to have him back. If you're not going to love him as a brother, would you please send him back to me? Would you please send him back? Philemon, I know he'd be a blessing to you. And if you can't find it in your heart to really love him the way that he deserves to be loved, I would like to have him back. I would treat him the way he should be treated. I would love him as a brother. Listen, Philemon, what's in front of you is an opportunity not just to restore the things that that Onesimus has done against you, but you have the opportunity to have lost a brother for a little time and now have him restored to you forever. Get the big picture here, Philemon. This is something bigger than just you had a little squabble. This is bigger than the little thing you spat about. This is bigger than that little thing you argued about. This is bigger. Philemon, out of love, you ought to be able to work together. No. Not as a master and a servant. No, but as brothers. I want you as partners. I see you being able to partner together and God using your partnership to be something great for the kingdom of God. And even as you look here in this text, he says this very thing to us. He tells us that he even departed for a season, but in verse number 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved. How important is this? You and I have the opportunity to serve together. In verse number 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. You see, here in this text, it speaks of three different roles that we can take on. The first one, I think, is the weakest, and that is leadership done from position. I believe the stronger leadership or the stronger relationship in the church is partnership. Position has a way of destroying relationship. Position, I'm the pastor around here, and we're going to do what I say. I think it's backwards. Instead, let us be those who partner together to see the good thing God wants to accomplish done. How? It's first by accepting the fact that we're brothers. And if brothers, then we're compelled to forgive. You see, the hard thing many times, the boldness, the love that is necessary, this partnership that is necessary, can many times be broken because we allow it to be broken. And Paul, he says here in verse number 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee anything, oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. We read this just last week. I won't re-preach it. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest me, even thine own self besides. Philemon, I'm coming to you saying the bold thing. I am compelled to say the bold thing. And I am compelled to work with you, Philemon. But if that's true, you are compelled to forgive. You're compelled to it. There's something in your conscience that should demand the forgiveness. There was a king who suffered much from rebellious subjects. One day they realized they had gone too far and that they couldn't win against the king's forces. And so the story is said that they threw their swords down and they laid in the middle of the street and put their hands up towards the throne, and they began to cry out for forgiveness. Please forgive us, please forgive us. They were quickly captured, rounded up, and brought before the king. And finally, the king, his retribution could happen on them. Finally, the people around that were kind of enjoying their rebellion could see what happens to the rebellious. And the king had a promise. He had made the declaration that if any of the rebels were caught, they would be instantly put to death. And they came before the king. The king stood there from his throne looking at this army of those who had rebelled against him. And he said, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. You're set free. One of his counselors came to him. They said, didn't you say that every rebel would be put to death? And the king said, yes, but I don't see any rebels here. I don't see any rebels here. You see, the king had the right to put to death whoever he wanted. He chose to see them as something greater than rebels. Can I tell you tonight, how we see one another is going to determine how we work with one another. If you're in my way to get what I want, if I'm in your way for you to get what you want, can I tell you what's going to happen? We'll lose that sweet unity that God has given. We'll lose the joy that God gives to us to refresh us and strengthen us. We lose it. No, it's not until we decide to change how we see one another. When I don't see you as a trouble and you don't see me as a burden and we see each other in the right light, when you see one another in the right light, when you look and choose, I see them as a brother, I see them as a partner, I see them as a friend, then we don't have to worry about the little schisms that would work between. We can even say bold things. We can even inconvenience one another. We can do things that compel us to work together and compel us to say hard things, and we can be compelled by one another. But only if we're willing to do it from a heart of love and forgiveness for one another. Choosing to see someone different. I don't know what happened to Philemon. I don't know what happened to Onesimus. I like to imagine that Philemon forgave Onesimus just as Paul required. I like to imagine even further. My little boy mind likes to imagine even further that Philemon gave Onesimus some money, change of clothes, some food, a couple nights stay, and sent him back to work with Paul. I don't know what happened exactly, but I like to believe that Philemon forgave. I like to believe that Onesimus was restored. And I like to believe that there were churches planted because Onesimus had something to do with it. That's what I like to believe. The truth is, the story of South Knollwood isn't told either. It's not all done. The next year, there's going to be changes. Shape will change. New families will come in. Some families will move away. It'll be different. We'll stand here a year from now, and it'll be a little different one way or another. Our story isn't written. You could choose not to ever work together again. We could stop serving missions around the world. We could stop giving the gospel. We could do a lot of things. But I like to think South Knollwood wins. I like to think that South Knollwood goes on for 100 years, just seeing souls saved. I like to imagine the church grows because God's people just get all in on the gospel. I like to believe that not one more person transfers from another church, and we fill every seat in the house 4 times over on a Sunday with lost people that are far from the Lord and just want to be right with God. That's what I see. But it won't happen. It won't happen if we hold on to little things and refuse to love one another, even to the point of inconvenience. And if we fail to learn how to forgive one another. If we fail to be able to compel one another to work together. Tonight, we don't know the end of Philemon's story. We don't know the end of Onesimus's. I like to imagine we get to be a part of writing this one. But it'll only be decided if we choose to compel one another into love and forgiveness.